Grace you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our sermon text for our meditation this morning is our gospel lesson, recorded for us in the Gospel of St. Matthew, the third chapter, beginning at the first verse. I invite you to please rise for the life of our Lord. In those days, John the Baptist appeared, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near." Yes, this is he of whom this was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all of Judea, and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for his baptism, he said to them, "You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not think of saying to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. Already the axe is ready to strike the root of the trees. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who comes after me is mightier than I. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Lord, these are your words, and therefore they are your truth. We ask that you'd increase our faith through them. Amen. And you may be seated. Dear fellow redeemed, we often think of the season of Lent as a season of repentance, a season when we should focus on our sins, because that's the reason why Jesus suffered so much. That's the reason why Jesus went to the cross, was to pay for the sins that we had committed. And so it's good for us to focus on our sins during the season of Lent. But did you know that the season of Advent was also intended to be a season of repentance? The colors of Advent, even the pastor's stoles, should be a dead giveaway. I'm wearing the same stoles that I wear during the Lenten season. The same color is used. And yet that might seem rather strange to us, especially when everything around us seems joy and celebration as we're getting ready for Christmas, to focus with sorrow and repentance on our sins. That maybe seems a bit foreign. But as we see in our lesson for today, that's essential when it comes to preparing for the Savior, when it comes to preparing for his birth. And so today we consider John's message and apply it to ourselves. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. We realize that it's a message for all, and we realize that it's a message of preparation. So John says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Kingdom of heaven. You know, when we hear that phrase, we probably often in our own mind connect it with heaven itself, God's dwelling. But it's good to understand that that phrase is used almost interchangeably in the scriptures with the kingdom of God. And to realize that it refers to more than just the dwelling place of God, it really refers to God's ruling power. Where the king is, so also is his kingdom, so also is his rule. And so when John is telling the people, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," he's telling them the king is coming soon, the king who rules all things. And how do they make ready for him? Repent, he says. You know, repent or repentance, that's a word that we often hear in church, isn't it? We often talk about the need for repentance, or that we ourselves repent of our sins, but what does that really mean? Well, the word itself means to change. It really refers to a change of heart. It means not simply to say the words, "I'm sorry," but actually to think them and to feel them in our heart, and to desire to change from our sin, to turn from it, to change course completely. You know, John's preaching out in the wilderness seems quite strange to us. To maybe think of this wild man out there wearing camel's hair and a leather belt. Where do we find him? He's not in the city streets proclaiming his message. He's out in the middle of nowhere, and yet crowds are coming to him. And what are crowds drawn by? They're not simply drawn by John because he seems so strange and they didn't have TV or internet back then, and so they needed something to do. No, they're coming out because they're convinced that John is a prophet of God, and they're heeding his message of repentance. But along with the people also come the religious leaders. And we hear in our lesson for today, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are also coming out to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But it doesn't appear that they're coming there because they are heeding John's words. They're coming maybe simply to keep an eye on things, to see where all of their people are going and to see what sort of message he's presenting. And so they themselves are kind of just going through the motions, even wanting to be baptized and undergo this baptism of repentance as well. But John sees through their charade. He sees that their heart is not in it. And so he calls them out for it. Which maybe makes us wonder, could we perhaps be guilty of the same thing today? Are we really so different than the Pharisees and Sadducees of John's day? Religious people, upright people, moral people, people that go to church every Sunday, could we as well simply go through the motions and pay lip service only to repentance? Think about those words that we said earlier in the service today. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess to you all my sins and iniquities for which I have ever offended you and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. I, a poor, miserable sinner. Do those words really ring true for you? Now, it's easy to think, yeah, everyone else, or that person across the pew from me, the adulterer, or the drunkard, or that terrible gossip, yes, they are the terrible sinner. They need repentance. I'll just go through the motions. I'll just say the words because that's what we're supposed to do. But God wants to remind us today that all are in need of repentance. You know, back when I was in boot camp, I remember we had to clean our compartment all of the time. Our drill instructors would instruct us at least daily to clean our compartment. And it was a very thorough cleaning. We had to make sure that we got every last speck of dust up from the floor. And it was a linoleum tile floor, and so there was a lot of dust and a lot of dust bunnies. And remember that they even instructed us what some of the other former recruits had done to get every last bit of dirt up from the floor. They instructed us to take our exercise gear, our sweatpants and sweatshirt, and we're supposed to turn them inside out and put them on again and put socks on our hands and socks on our feet and even a stocking cap on our head. And we're to send some of those recruits under the bunks, and they were to swim on the floor to collect all of the dust and all of the dust bunnies anywhere that it could be found in the compartment. They even had a term for it. A name for us recruits was Ricky, and so they call it Ricky diving. Diving under the racks, collecting all of those dust bunnies. And it was very effective to clean the entire compartment. And as you can imagine, we had 80 guys living in that compartment, which generated a ton of dust, especially on that linoleum floor. But we were able to clean up all of those dust bunnies and to collect them. I remember one day in particular, though, when our drill instructor told us to clean, and we sent the guys under the racks, and they're sweeping up all the dust and collecting it all on themselves. After we got done, we came to our drill instructor, and we told him, okay, we're ready. We're ready for inspection. He turned to us, though, and said, before I inspect, I want you to go back through again, one more time, do it again, and find me enough dust to make a little dust bunny for me. We couldn't believe it. There wasn't any dust left in that entire compartment. We were so thorough in our cleaning. It could be done. How were we going to find enough dust for that? Well, we sent him through again. We had him dive under the racks again. And sure enough, there was enough dust to create a little bunny about this tall with ears and stuff out of dust. And we presented it to our drill instructor. Now, that incident was a reminder to me of us and concerning our own sin. Maybe sometimes on the surface it seems that we are upright and clean and moral, but God would have us dig deeper, dig further beneath the surface. And even if we could by chance say that our deeds are completely in line with what God says, dig deeper. Look to your words. What words have you used over this past day, over this past week? What words have you used to your spouse and to your children, to your fellow co-workers, to your boss, to friends and family members? Have they always been words of kindness? Have they always been words filled with the truth? And even then, even if you can say my words have been good and correct, well, dig deeper. What about your thoughts? Have there been thoughts of greed, thoughts of lust, and especially this one, thoughts of enmity and hatred against your fellow man? I think when we really do that deep dive, when we really analyze ourselves and not just our deeds, but also our words and also even our thoughts, we see the filth of our sin, that it comes before us so glaring. And that's what God really wants us to see. And as the Apostle John tells us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. How important it is for us to take that close examination of ourselves, especially during this season, to see our sins and to repent, to truly have a change of heart, to feel sorry for what we have done and not want to do those things again, and to turn instead, to turn from those sins. And every one of us needs to repent, from the pastor in this pulpit to the most upright among us, to the most public of sinner in the room. All must repent. And John's demand terrifies us. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, or be cut down and thrown into the fire. As we might wonder, have I repented enough? Have I really found every last sin? And have I said that I'm sorry? Have I felt that I'm sorry? Have I cried tears of sorrow over my sin before God? Have I produced enough fruit in keeping with repentance? It's good for us to remember what Jesus said concerning the Holy Spirit in John 16. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. Jesus reminds us that it's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin, to convict us through the law that is on our hearts, to convict us through the law that we see in God's word. He is at work producing fruits of repentance there. And why does he do it? He doesn't do it merely to cut us down. He doesn't do it merely to make us feel bad and worthless and terrible. He does it for a purpose, to prepare. You know, we probably all know people who like to point out things that are broken and things that are messed up, things that need fixing. Maybe we ourselves are those types of people. We like to point out all the mistakes of everyone else and the things that need fixing. So often there can be people that will point out all of those things, but they provide no solutions. But that's not what the Holy Spirit is doing here in us. That's not what John the Baptist came for either. It wasn't simply to cut down and to point out brokenness, but to prepare for the Savior. You see, John is the same one who says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, and produce fruit in keeping with repentance, or be cut down. But he is also the one who looks to Jesus and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, all of his call to repentance is this act of preparation for the Messiah. And we think about how important that is. You know, if somebody doesn't realize that they have a problem, they'll never seek help. We think of the addict, the drunkard, or the drug abuser. If they don't realize that they have a problem, they're not going to seek any sort of help or desire to change. If someone doesn't realize they have cancer, they're not going to seek treatment, are they? But God, the Holy Spirit, is at work through his preachers, like John the Baptist. He's at work through his word. He's at work through the law upon our hearts to show us our great need for the Savior. And he doesn't leave us there, but he also provides for us hope in Christ. Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 2, "Those who are healthy do not need a physician, but the sick do. I do not come to call the righteous, but sinners." He makes the point that it's only the sinful that need his help. And that's us. That's every one of us. And yet he comes to assure us. He comes to be the solution to the problem. You see, Jesus isn't born as a baby in the manger to dote on us and to say, "Well, good job, you tried your hardest. That's all that God expects of you, is that you try to do your best according to his law." No, he has come to fulfill God's law in your place. He's come to make full satisfaction for your sins on a cross. He's come to do what the prophet Isaiah foretold, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release for those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and to comfort those who mourn. God's promise for you and for me is this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so he calls out to the broken. He calls out to the guilt-ridden. He calls out to those who are crushed by their sin here and now today. And he says, "I have redeemed you." He says, "I have called you by name." He says, "You are mine and you are forgiven in me. Find your rescue and redemption in me." And we think of what John did out there at the River Jordan. He didn't just call people to repentance, but he invited people to be baptized, to receive the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, so that they could be reassured that their sins were washed away in Christ. And the same thing is true for us as well. God, as he assures us today, "By the authority of God and my holy office, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," as he assured us today in holy absolution, as he assures us when we receive the Holy Sacrament, as he assured us as well in our baptisms. Remember what God did for us there. In Titus chapter 3, we hear the Apostle Paul talk about our baptisms in this way. He says, "For at one time we ourselves were also foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by many kinds of evil desires and pleasures, living in malice and jealousy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward mankind appeared," when Christ appeared, he saved us, "not by the righteous works that we did ourselves, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." He points us to our baptisms. He remembers what took place there, that it was a baptism of repentance, and that the Holy Spirit created a change in us. He changed us from those turned against God, opposed to him, to those who are alive in Christ, to those who produce fruit in keeping with repentance through the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we prepare for our Savior's birth and for his coming again in glory with repentance. We prepare not just at Lent and not just at Advent, but every day. Did you know that Martin Luther's very first of his 95 theses said this: "When God said repent, he intended the entire life of a believer to be one of repentance." Yes, God wants every day for us to be a life of repentance. He invites us to return again back to our baptisms every day, to remember what happened there, that our old sinful flesh was drowned with all its evil deeds and desires, and to do that again every day by confessing our sins to God, that that new man might come forth and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity today and every day. To remember that change that has taken place in us by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and to live in that newness of life. And so we prepare. We prepare and we look forward to Christ coming, not just in the manger, but is coming again in glory, knowing that he comes for sinners like you and me, but he comes to bring us eternal redemption, to bring us to be part of his kingdom forever. Amen. I invite the congregation to please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen. And we continue by singing our offertory.